Several years ago, there was a show on TV called Tattoo Nightmares. I never saw this show, but I consider myself somewhat knowledgeable on the topic. I don't have any tattoos. Jim has a few old tattoos and things like that.
I don't believe it.
But we have a son, as you know, who has plenty. And I've learned from Jimmy over the years that tattoos are really not that terrible thing that they were once sort of cracked up to be. As a matter of fact, as in Jimmy's case, they can be lovely. They can be terrific. Or not. This show, this was the way it worked. Each week, the guests were this group of people who had somehow made bad tattoo choices in their life. It happens. There were people with sad stories of getting a tattoo, maybe while they were intoxicated. Or maybe while the person who was giving them the tattoo was intoxicated. Or maybe being the first paying customer of someone straight out of tattoo school, you don't want to do that. These were the people who found themselves walking around every day of their lives with these really embarrassing words and pictures permanently painted on their bodies. That would not be a good place to be. And then gifted tattoo artists also appeared on the show every week. Artists who were well known in the trade and the industry for their creativity and their beautiful artwork and intricate designs. And so these artists competed against each other each week to transform those unfortunate tattoos into something beautiful and meaningful. They would use the boo-boo, the bad tattoo, as the very base, and they would create something out of that that was wonderful. When the show was almost over each week, it was time for the big reveal. And 9.5 times out of 10, the recipient of the tattoo always responded in the same way. With this deep emotion, with this heartfelt gratitude, with lots of hugs and tears of joy. Because it might not seem like a lot to us, but to them it was a chance for a new start. It was a chance to leave the old behind and move ahead. So I got to thinking that it must be pretty common for us to like things like that, to long for a new start every now and then. You know, sometimes you just feel like you've got to rearrange the furniture. Just rearrange the furniture, everything will be fine. But look at how popular all those makeover kind of shows are on TV. They've been around for a long time. They're makeover of houses, you know, the flip the houses. Or, I love this old house. That's always wonderful to watch them. Or cars. Jim could watch those car shows for hours. I bet Jack could too. They go find this old car in a barn somewhere, you know, that's all rotten out and everything else, and they take it in the shop and they turn it into something incredible. And the owner of the car, it's a surprise to them. Somebody's done it for them, and they come and they say, "Here's your car." And they go, "Oh, and even human bodies. Remember that show, The Greatest Loser? Remember that show? I loved it. I would not miss it. How in the world they did that. It's just something that we all seem to seek. This beauty of conversion and renovation. Dieting and shaking and glamorizing. Change. Of fresh starts. It seems that there is a hope planted deep within the human heart. A hope for resurrection, and hope for transformation. So enter one Saul of Tarsus. Now just a little history here, just to remind you. Saul was born in what is now Turkey, in Tarsus, in 5 AD. That means that Saul was born 5 years after Jesus was born. Jesus was 5 years old when Saul was born. He was named after the first king of Israel, and that would put a little bit of pressure on any kid, don't you think? His family was a part of the prestigious tribe of Benjamin, and they moved to Jerusalem from Tarsus when Saul was just a very young boy. I don't know this for sure, but it's possible. I mean, it's absolutely possible that they could have moved so that Saul, who was a really smart kid, could study with the teacher named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a rabbi, and he was the most highly esteemed Jewish teacher of the first century. Everybody wanted to study under him, and Saul was a good student. And when Gamaliel was finished with him, Saul had learned enough and was dedicated enough to become a Pharisee. Now, y'all remember the Pharisees from the stories of Jesus, right? They were always on his case, always on his back, trying to get him for something. They were probably pretty much the main instruments in his stem. So Saul has become now a member of the small, select sect of people who call themselves the Separate Ones, Pharisees. But they were Jews who were so devout and so zealous and so perfect and so committed and so into it, so determined to live out perfectly all the Jewish laws, everything in the first five books of the Bible. They considered themselves to be more righteous than anybody else in the whole world. Young Saul was right at home with them. He liked it. He loved being in their fellowship. And he soon discovered that the first item on the Pharisees' agenda at that time when he was coming in was getting rid of a group of people called the Way. These were people who believed that Jesus of Nazareth, who had recently been crucified for insurrection, they believed that he was the Messiah who Jews had been waiting for forever. And more than that, they believed that he had risen from the dead. Preposterous. So Saul's first experience with his new fraternity brothers was the persecution of Christians. They had to be removed, because what they were teaching was a threat to authentic Jews. And then the Barney Fife had to nip it in the bud. That's what the Pharisees were saying. And they were serious. There's a scripture in the seventh chapter of Acts that concerns the stoning to death of Stephen, when they had heard the message of Jesus and the resurrection that he was teaching. Listen to what it says. I mean, it's scary. Think about this. At this time, when they heard it, they, the Pharisees, shrieked. These are grown men. They shriek out loud and they cover their ears. And together they all charged at him. They threw him out of the city and they began to stone him. And then the next verse says, the witnesses placed their coats in the hands of a young man named Saul. So yeah, Saul was right there. He was right there learning. He was right there cheering them on. He was listening for how it was done. He was determined one day to be the ringleader of the posse himself. But here's the rest of the story. Jackie read it for us. Not long after that, Saul did get his wish. He was on his first mission to get rid of Christians. He was going to Damascus because they had heard that there was a new church that had just started. And then he had all the paperwork. He had everything he needed to arrest him. He had these warrants. He had enough to put him under the jail, as my daddy used to say. But he never got to use them. Because on the way, Jesus appears to him. Of all things, minding his business on the road. It was a little bit different kind of visit from the visit that Jesus had with Mary Magdalene at the grave, you remember. It was different than the visit that Jesus had with Simon Peter and the other disciples on the lake shore when they had that nice conversation and he cooked them breakfast and then he sort of chided Peter just a little bit. It was different from his visit with Thomas, who couldn't believe until he saw, and Jesus came back for him and said, here are my hands, here's my side, look and believe. And it was even different than with the homebound travelers on the road to Emmaus that we talked about last week. In this dramatic encounter, a light from heaven came down and encircled Saul. You got to just kind of picture this in your mind to get the whole picture. And the scripture says he fell off his horse and he fell to the ground. And he's down there on the ground, not knowing what in the world has hit him. And he hears a voice. And the voice is asking him a question, calling his name. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me? And Saul has enough sense to know that this is God in some kind of form or fashion. But how? So he says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are harassing, came the reply. And get up and enter the city. You will be told what to do. Now, before we finish with the rest of the story, let me just make a little observation here. If you think about it, Jesus has already claimed his role as head of the church, as the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus sets the table for us. Jesus is our head. He comes and waits for us as we come to this place. So because the church is being persecuted by Saul and the Pharisees, Jesus is being persecuted. Do you hear that? Do you see already the great power of the church? Sometimes it's a power that we don't even remember that is a part of us. We are not alone. All who follow Jesus are connected to him. He's with us, and we're connected to one another in him. Now, they're on the road. Saul, down on his knees, was made blind. His transformation was both physical and spiritual. And then when he followed the instructions that Jackie read to us and allowed others to help him, his spiritual sight was restored as well as his physical. This thing that the people of the way were believing, it was true. Obeying the law was not enough. Being perfect was not enough. It wasn't even necessary for goodness sakes. Saul realized that all we need is God's mercy and grace through Jesus. This was the great reveal, y'all. God was offering new life. God was offering this righteousness that came not through the law, not through doing things right, not through being perfect, but through the trust that people put in Jesus Christ. Now, in this big reveal, Saul also got a new name. They just did the whole makeover on him. And in just a few short years, Saul the Pharisee and persecutor of Christians would emerge as Paul the Apostle. This transformation was so complete that Paul spent the rest of his life not inciting fear, but preaching and teaching and starting new churches. Now, we would be here until next week if we tried to think about all the things that Paul wrote about and said and taught and did. But I want to tell you that they were all based on his belief not only in the resurrection of Christ, but also on the truth that because Jesus was resurrected, so are all who love him and who love one another. That song that we just sang a minute ago, did y'all like that song? I love it, the hymn of promise. It said, in our death, a resurrection, at the last, a victory, unrevealed until this season, something God alone can see. Y'all, that's based on Paul. Based on what Paul taught. And if you were to come to a funeral in this church, and you got a little bulletin thing to go with it, it wouldn't say a funeral service. You look next time you go, you'll see. It would say a service of death and resurrection. That's the liturgy of our church. That's what we believe. Funeral really comes from the word thumos, meaning corpse. But in our book of worship, you don't find that. You find a service of death and resurrection. Paul again taught us that. Paul also believed that not only will we be resurrected with Christ when we die, but he also taught that we are resurrected while we live. Every day, little by little, every day of our lives. His teaching tells us that following Christ just doggone messes with us. Yeah. It won't leave us alone. It makes us new. It changes the way we behave. It changes the way we talk and the way we think. Paul says that we are put on Christ, remember? He says we're to put on the way of Christ. We're to dress up in the clothes of Christ. We're to live the way of love. We're called as a church to live our lives in a loving Christian community where we worship, where we grow, where we serve together like this beautiful, beautiful place. Paul told the church at Colossae, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul told us to keep on keeping on, like an athlete training to perform in the arena, or like a soldier embracing difficult challenges, or like a hardworking farmer who expects a harvest. I hope I'm saying something up here, and I know this ringing is bothering you, it's bothering me as well. But I really do hope I'm saying something, and I hope that you are hearing it, because it's so lovely. And it's so holy. Y'all, this one precious life that we live, we only get this one. Through it all, if we give ourselves to Christ, we are being changed. And we're not doing it ourselves. We're not accomplishing anything. Paul says that we receive salvation as a gift of God's grace. And that grace continues to sanctify us. It continues to mold us. It continues to grow us up. And in it all, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the good work that God calls us to do. Sometimes we forget that we are not only saved from the power of sin and death, we are saved for the work of God's. So the truth is that when we're in Christ, we're not our own any longer. We're His. The ugly old tattoo is being transformed by love. So you may ask this. You may say, well, is it easy to be transformed? Does it hurt? That's what the skin horse asked the Velveteen Rabbit, wasn't it? Does it hurt? Well, I got to tell you, love isn't easy. Not true love, not Jesus' love. Paul said, I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and robbers and my people and the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, on the sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and in the cold without even clothes. So yeah, it's hard. It's hard. But Paul reminds us that we are not alone. He calls us to have confidence in the resurrection power of Jesus. He calls us to live in hope. Because we know that the Lord is not in the grave. Now, because of his encounter with Jesus on the road that day, that led to a lifetime of love, here's what Paul says. Be glad. Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that excels all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. And to close, y'all, if there's somebody out there saying, I'm just not feeling it, Lord, you can't even begin to understand how ugly the tattoos I'm covering up with my long sleeves are. You might be saying, I'm too old to change. I'm too stubborn to change. I'm too tired to change. I'm too mean to change. Well, let me remind you of some more of Paul's words. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who, then, is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised up to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, not any powers, neither height nor depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we do now? We stay the course. Those of us who like Paul or people of the third day, resurrection people, Easter people. Now look, we will unfortunately continue to make bad tattoo choices. But even so, we live out our lives the very best we can. We live them out in love, knowing that it's only because of that love that we can allow ourselves to be transformed. One day, Jesus will return. The resurrected Lord will restore it all. He will make all things new, and it will be beautiful. But until then, all I can ask is that we just all hang in there together. That we keep on doing the work of the Lord. And in the doing, that we may be confident that our work is not in vain. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Precious Lord, how we thank you. Thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his power. We thank you for his love. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the church. We pray that you would just touch us. Just let us know that we are okay. That we don't have to hide anything from you, that you take us all and use us and love us. May we treat one another with great care. and treat each other as if we were treating you through our treatment of one another. Amen. Amen.